Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. To survive in this culture, drawing near to God is essential. If you would, please stand for reading of the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more, as you see the day approaching. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. To survive in this culture, folks, you're going to have a close relationship to God. Casual Christianity will not do. You will be gobbled up by a worldview that is out there to destroy you. Please remember that. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, that Jesus is superior to every religion, every religious tradition, every religious ritual. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to the feast. He's superior to the law. He's superior to everything that the Jews held dear. That's why it's written to the Hebrews, to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews, but to be Christians. Yes. Do not drift. That's the second thing. Do not drift back to your old ways. Remember, there was persecution that was going on with the Hebrew people. And they were believers in the Lord Jesus, but the persecution was driving them back to their old system. Don't drift back. And for us today, we don't want to drift back into our old life. And then finally, hold fast. Persevere. Never give up. Finish strong. That's what the admonitions that we get from the book of Hebrews. Now, last week, we talked about the Old Covenant and how it was versus the New Covenant, and how the Old Covenant was a shadow, and the word was skia. Skia in Hebrew, S-K-I-A, means a nebulous reflection, a mere silhouette, a form without reality. Remember, the law can only tell a person that they have sin and they are sinners. It cannot perfect anybody. The law cannot perfect anybody. In 7:19, we see this, for the law made nothing perfect, nothing complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope, speaking of the new covenant, through which we draw near to God. So the law has its purpose to show us and demonstrate to us what sin is, but only Jesus can make us perfect. Okay, so we're with that. We should have that down by now. So the new covenant in Christ is a grace covenant, a better covenant, a better hope covenant. And Jesus is the only one in the whole world. I don't care how many Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Jesus is the only one that can perfect anyone. So we're all on board with that. It gives you a new heart. Remember Ezekiel 36, 26. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. This is talking about the nation of Israel when they actually believe the new covenant at the end of the tribulation going into the millennial reign of Christ. This also talks about believers today that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, he gives you a new heart, puts a new spirit, his spirit within you. Jesus came to earth for one reason. I have come to do your will, O God. That was in verse 9 last week. Chapter 10, verse 9. I've come to do your will, O God. What was God's will for Jesus? Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. But this is God's will for Jesus. It was to die brutally for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son to die for the sins of the world. Now what kind of father would do that? That's what people say. Muslims can't believe it because God would not sacrifice his son. First of all, God does not have a son, but he would not sacrifice his son. God sacrificed his son for us. He also, what was his will? To be a sinless sacrifice. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while yet we were sinners. Christ died for us. His own love for us, and that why we're still sinners, Christ died for us. To destroy the works of the devil. That's like hip, hip, hooray. 1 John chapter 3:8. And then Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God. He did not come to do signs and wonders. He did not come to do miracles. Those miracles were done specifically to get the attention of the people, to demonstrate that he was and is the Messiah of Israel. Okay? And it got the people's attention, and so then they listened to him and gave him validity as to whom he was. And then he came to seek and to save the lost. I want you to notice that each one of these things, and I mentioned about 15 of them last week, so this was just a summation, about five of them I took out of that. But this, every one of them has to deal with the what sin has done in the world, the mess that sin has made. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was that curse was passed on to each human being. And folks, everybody needs to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light. And it is only through one person that happens. That's Jesus. That's it. God sends Jesus to die for the sins of the world. That's his will. Now, what is God's will for you? And remember, we were very specific on this. God's will for every human being is to be born again. Not that you're hilariously happy. Not that everything in your life is just wonderful and terrific. I think that God makes our lives better. But that's not the whole purpose. That's not the whole purpose. To be born again, John 3:3, you must be born again of the Spirit. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of God. To believe in the Son. John 3:36, who he believes in the Son has everlasting life. God gives his Son. Everlasting life is available to humanity. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Look at it. If God sends his Son to this earth to die, he's given the very best. He's given the second person of the Trinity. Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, somehow, some way, the second person of the Trinity comes to earth, dies for the sins of the world. If people will not receive that, will not receive that amazing act of love, and for a lifetime resist, say, no God, no God, no God, then God has no choice, because he is holy, he is righteous, and those people that resist or reject will experience his wrath. That is so unfortunate. It need not happen, but it will. Everybody must be born again to get into the kingdom of God. And then once you're born again, we made a big deal about this. We are to live our lives as living sacrifices, fully dedicated to God. And I remember the Old Testament burnt offering, the olah, that was completely consumed. That meant that dealt with your sins, and it also was a full dedication to God. I'm going to deal with my sins when I give this sacrifice, the burnt offering. That's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are talking about. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That living sacrifice is kind of analogous to the Old Testament burnt offering. Deals with sin, deals with full dedication. Now, once I've fully dedicated myself, sacrificed, so to speak, then our minds are transformed. Then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Is good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know the will of God? You have to dedicate yourself to God. You have to have your mind transformed so you're thinking more like him and less like you. And then he will reveal and you will know what God's will is in your life. And then we said, remember, the Holy Spirit empowers a believer to do the will of God. And we have God's dunamis power. And remember, every word in Greek that starts with duna, the prefix duna, means capable. He makes you capable to do what he's called you to do. Then we have his kratos power. And the kratos power is the power to say no to my flesh, yes to my spirit, okay? To say no to the self-life and say yes to the spirit life. And then finally, the Holy Spirit testifies that God forgives our sins once and for all. Folks, there's no guilt for those who come into the family of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus forgives you, that guilt is past. If that guilt starts coming up in your life and you go, oh, poor me, I used to live like this, and oh, I can't get over it. Get over it. You were forgiven. That condemnation is not from God. It's coming from another source. It's coming from your own spirit, or it's coming from the demonic realm. But it is not from God. Remember, he whom the Son has set free has done what? Is free indeed. That's right. That's right. Now this week, we're going to drawing near to God. We're talking about to survive in this culture, drawing near to God is an essential. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is what we built our lives on. We study its precepts, its principles. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to illuminate this word to the hearers here today. What we do not know, teach us. And what you teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, I want you to think about this, just kind of introduction. God, the God of the Bible, is not like the God that most people think he is. Tell me if you don't think this is true. Some people think that God is the creator of the world. However, he's far off. He's in outer space someplace. He doesn't really care a whole lot about what goes on here. If we need him, we might scream loud enough. He might hear us. And he may intervene or he may not. So that's the view some people have of God. Other people see God as a wrathful judge, ready to squash you like a gnat. Let me tell you this. We all, every one of us, deserve to be squashed like a gnat. Because what? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve that. That is not God's personality. He does that reluctantly to people who reject him. These people feel that God is watching their every move. They fear lest God give them some sort of disease, heartache, loneliness, emptiness, and sorrow. I want to remind you, in Ezekiel 18:23, we have these words. Do I have any pleasure at all? This is the heart of God speaking. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's the heart of God. I have no pleasure that the wicked should die, that they turn and live, turn and live. And the other people, they think, well, maybe God exists and maybe God doesn't exist. And they kind of lean towards he doesn't exist because the culture kind of pumps that out at you constantly. Evolution is true and that sort of thing. And he's far, if he does exist, again, he's far away. There's just not enough evidence that God exists. And if he does, if by some remote chance he does exist, we can't really know him personally. He's too detached and that sort of thing. Well, this is not the God of the Bible. Okay? God is not a God who is far off. God is not a God to be feared and dreaded for those who believe in him. But if you reject him, yes. God is not a God who cannot be known. He is a God that can be known. I want to show you something, that you can have a relationship with God. You can commune with him at a deep, deep level. Not talking about contemplative prayer and that sort of thing, and prayer walks and mystical type stuff. But you can have a deep walk with him. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Now the setting here is Paul is on Mars Hill. And he's talking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And these people would pontificate all day long about higher knowledge and higher insights and insights into the strange and the mystical. And they would, at Mars Hill, at the Areopagus, they would all gather to talk about new philosophies. And Paul enters into Athens. And remember, the Greek people, we are analogous to the Greeks because we need knowledge. We learn in a Greek mindset, not an Eastern mindset, but a Greek mindset. So when we approach the world around us, we must approach them like Paul did, dealing with a Greek mindset. Notice what they thought of him. In verse 18, they looked at him as being a babbler, a seed picker, a proclaimer of foreign gods. And then it says in verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Oh, they wanted to hear something new. And here comes Paul telling him in this milieu of false gods by the bucketful that there's one true God. And he says this in verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I have even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. In case we haven't seen him, They honored the unknown God. They were covering all their bases, these philosophers. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And I want you to notice what Paul does with this Greek culture and what we must do today in the Greek culture that we are immersed in. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know the true God. They were looking for all kinds of gods, and that's what this culture we are immersed in is looking for, all kinds of things but the true God. Watch what Paul does. He says this, God, singular, who made the world and everything in it. He takes them right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Unequivocal. He doesn't equivocate. He doesn't say, hey, you need to think about this. Do you think it's possible that there could be a... No, he's very strong in this. So in the culture, you, at addressing the culture, stand very firm. God created the heavens and the earth. You don't waffle. You don't wiggle around. You're not uncomfortable. You are solid in that proclamation. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why? Because they had all kinds of ornate temples in Greece. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Remember in Genesis 2:7, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he has made from one blood, who's he talking about? Adam. Every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Who is sovereign? God is sovereign. God is in control. He establishes people. You think you're in Battle Creek by accident? No, you're not in Battle Creek by accident. This is where God has placed you for such a time as this, to impact this Greek culture for his honor and for his glory. And their boundaries, nations have boundaries, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him. You know what that is? Like blind people running around. He's close. They're groping for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. How far is God from each one of us? Not far. So when you're dealing with a Greek culture that seems like he's very far away, remember, he is not far. He is close. And he wants to reveal himself to those people that know nothing about him. And the way that he will reveal himself to those people is through whom? Jesus, he's going to open the door, but he's going to use you. He's going to use your voice. He's going to use your witness. As the Holy Spirit opens the door, it creates opportunities. We have to seize the moment. So, we must introduce to America the true God. And in order to do that, we must draw near to God so that we have the strength to give a true message to the culture. Now, back to Hebrews, verse 19 and 20. Fellowshipping with God is essential and it is a privilege. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, so he's talking to the believers, the Hebrew Christians, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the holy of holiest, the Hagion, where the mercy seat was in the tabernacle, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. His flesh was torn. When he is analogous to the veil being torn, when Jesus was torn and died for our sins, there was an opening into the Holy of Holies that we can now commune with the Holy God. Sinful man, sins covered by the blood of Jesus, can now commune with a holy God. First time ever, didn't happen in the Old Testament, only happened when Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. So, Christians only, now hear this, Christians only, of all the 6 billion plus people on earth, born again Christians, I'm not talking about everybody that says they're a Christian. There's supposed to be over 1 billion Christians. You might just drop that down to about 25% of those that are really born again of the Spirit, okay? A lot of people carry the label Christian. But Christians only can boldly enter God's presence. No one else can do this. And remember, God is not far. He is close. He is particularly close to you, his people. He loves you. He is relational God. And we do this with boldness. And we went through this word before, this Greek word parisia. Speaking with freedom and frankness. We have the privilege of going before a holy God and speaking with freedom and frankness what is on our minds. He allows us, little gnats, to do that. And what a privilege. What an honor. Now look, speaking to God with freedom is not natural. This only comes first by knowing Him personally through Jesus, through the veil, through His flesh that was broken for you. Secondly, we have to fellowshipping with God regularly. Regularly. I'm talking throughout your day. Have God in the forefront of your mind. Get up in the morning and think about Him. Try to remember Him during your day at work. Remember Him at night. In the morning, O Lord, You'll hear My voice. In the morning, I'll lay my request before You and wait in expectation. When I bow my head at night, I'm going to remember what God has done for me this day. Has made, got me through this day. And finally, having God guide and direct us continuously. You know what that's called? That's called walking in the Spirit. That's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. Fellowshipping with God is essential to survive in this culture, folks. And He's given us the ability to do that. We can boldly approach His throne because of what Jesus has done for us. In verse 21, we have Jesus, our high priest. This is an essential part of our life. This is an absolute essential part of our life and a privilege that we have to approach the throne of God because of Jesus interceding for us. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Very simple, partial sentence. You're special. He is your high priest. He is your high priest. He died for you, and you are special, and that He will hear you when you call out to Him. He will hear you as long as you are confessed and you don't have active sin going on in your life, because remember, sin blocks community with God, okay? So we have to make sure that we come before Him right, and He will hear your voice, okay? So for this reason, you can approach God with boldness. Jesus' blood has cleansed you. You are declared righteous. Is anybody in here righteous on their own? No, we're not righteous. Look at us. I mean, just ask your wife or your husband. They know the truth. Ask your kids. They know the truth. No, we're declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus intercedes for us. We have a high priest. He knows exactly what it's like to be here. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, that He knows exactly what it's like. He's experienced everything that we've experienced here. He knows what it's like to be a human on earth. And He can empathize with each one of us. And so and He intercedes for us. Now, thinking about this thing about the house of God, the house of God, in the book of Hebrews, we have a high priest over the house of God, and I will say that that house of God is you, His church. You think He's talking about the heavenly throne, the heavenly tabernacle, and that sort of thing. I think He's talking about you. You are the house of God. He says that in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast, if we persevere. Now, we are the temple of the living God. There are many places that tell us that we are the temple of God. And if we are the temple of God, there's an expectation that God has for His people. He dwells within us. This expectation is one of holy living, being separated unto God, not blending with the culture or blending with the world. Okay? With that stated, we are to come out and be separate. You are God's dwelling place. No other belief system on earth has this. None. Zero. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16, you are the temple of God, temple of the living God. God's dwelling is within you. He shekins, He tabernacles within each one of us who believe. Jesus is our high priest. And folks, I cannot say this enough. He is for you. He loves you. You are His child. You are His bride. You are His bride. He loves you implicitly. Commune with Him regularly. Talk with Him. Allow Him to be a part of your life continuously. It's what He wants. God is relational. In verse 22, drawing near to God with a true heart is essential for survival. Now watch this. We're going to get into three let us sections. Let us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, using an Old Testament priestly picture of the priest being sprinkled for cleanliness and washed and that sort of thing. Notice it's a true heart, a real, genuine, clean heart, not a concealing heart, not a faking heart, not a sham heart, a saved heart, a fully dedicated heart, a true heart. And it says we must draw near to God with this true heart. Now, how do you draw near to God? Get your mantra. And I'm going to use a spiritual word. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, that's not how you draw near to God. You draw near to God by this. In James 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourself to God, number one. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Submit yourself to God. That is essential number one. Starts with submitting to God. You have to be saved, born again, dedicated fully to God. Remember that submission is hupotasso. We're placing ourselves under God. Voluntarily, we submit to him. We submit to him because he is our God, placed under Christ's supreme rule. And again, he uses the Old Testament tabernacle language of hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. These are the priests being separated unto God. This speaks of people being saved, set apart, fully dedicated to God, submitting to God, essential number one, drawing near to God. You must submit to him fully and completely. Essential number two. Only after you submit to God can you resist the devil and he will flee. Only after that. It doesn't come unless you're born again, and it doesn't come unless you're fully dedicated. You can't have some superficial relationship with God, pretend you're in the kingdom of God, or be edgy, because I believe that there are people that are carnal Christians. You're not going to have any victory in this demonic area. You're going to be overwhelmed by his methodology, his schemes. Resist the devil and he will flee. This is a promise. Now listen, the devil looks for soft targets. Okay? He looks for soft targets, not armored up Christians. You know, loins girded with the belt of truth, feet shod with the readiness of gospel of peace, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And then what do you have as your offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Memorize it. Put it into your hearts. Have it as a weapon. It is an offensive weapon. He doesn't want to deal with you. If you're armored up, he's going to go to somebody else that's not so armored up. There's plenty of Christians that have their armor splattered all over the place. Where's my shoes? Can't find my breastplate. What do I do with this? I'm disconnected from the body. I'm disconnected. I don't know. Where did I put my sword? I forgot that. You know, you're not studying the word. You have no sword. Okay? The devil uses false teachers. He uses deception through false teachers. He uses demonic deceptions, and it's always been present. There's nothing new under the sun. His methodologies are time proven. But I want to say something to you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, hear this. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, who is in you? The Spirit of God dwells within you. You have God's dunamis power. You have his kratos power to be able to say no to the enemy, no to your flesh, and yes to your spirit. That's the truth. There's no cocaine. There's no pot. There's no alcohol. There's no sex addiction. There's no eating addiction. There's no exercise addiction. No, we can say no to all this stuff and say yes to our spirit. Yes to our spirit. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then finally, essential number three, draw near to God. And I'm telling you, this is true. He will draw near to you. This is a promise. And God is a promise keeper. He will keep his promise. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name for his children. As close as the mention of his name. Jesus never says, later, I'm busy. He never says, you're not worthy. He never says, I don't feel like talking to you now. You might do that. You might do that with your spouse. I don't know, can we talk later? Do we have to do this now? You know. No, he never says that. When we draw near with a true heart, the privileges that we enjoy, Jesus will help you. He will be involved in your situation. And I say Jesus will lead you. I need to know what to do next. I want God's leading. I want his leading. And I'll tell you, when your storm and your life gets turbulent, and it will, when your life gets turbulent, he calms the troubled waters. And Jesus promises to protect us, to protect your soul. Folks, we can enjoy knowing that we know that we know that Jesus is for me. I'm his child. I am his bride. We are called sons of God, and he loves us. He loves us. Because we are the house of God, the temple of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart, a clean heart, a real heart, not a concealing heart, and guaranteed he will draw near to you. That's the truth. And finally, verse 23. Let us hold fast. Holding fast is essential. And when he say hold fast, no caving and no wavering. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Oh, that's good. Without wavering, for he who promises faithful. The confession of our hope. You know what that tells me? That tells me I'm standing firm on what Jesus taught. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. When I see coexist and the whole world saying, hey, you better buy into coexist or we're going to put you off to the side. No, Jesus said this. Their salvation is found in no other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's a true confession that Jesus was died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. He will come again for his people. That's a true confession of hope that we have, our hope without wavering. How many in the church today are wavering on this subject? Is this the Word of God? Is Jesus really the real way? Is he really the only way? I think you can get to Jesus through Hinduism. He's just there too. Look at this is really straightforward. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Now look at your heart has been sprinkled, you've been saved, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you're dedicated unto God. Hold fast. Listen to what William Barclay says about this. Let us never lose our grip of what we believe. The cynical voices, do you hear them today? The cynical voices talking about Christians. You know, you're being more marginalized. If you believe this is the Word of God and you believe what it says and you want to live this out, you are being more marginalized. Cynical voices may try to take our faith away. The materialist and his arguments may try to make us forget God. The events of life may conspire to shake our faith, but we must have a grip on our faith that nothing can loosen. Nothing can loosen. Do not listen to the voices of doubt and false teaching. Hold fast to the confessions of your faith. Hold fast to it. Now, I want to suggest to you something. In the crucible of doubt. Now we are being inundated like no other culture has been inundated with information 24/7 about what you should believe and what you ought to do and what is right in a culture. We are living out Isaiah chapter 5, you know, calling good evil and evil good and that whole thing. We are living that out right before our eyes. Now think about this. In the crucible of doubt and despair, when everyone and everyone around you and everything within you wants to bolt and go back and cave in, the temptation is strong. We are facing pressure to conform to the world, and it is constant. This isn't the 1800s where you took a letter a month to get to you or a newspaper weeks to get to you. It is on-time information right now in your face, boom, 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 boom. You are the most disadvantaged generation. That's why you must draw near to God to survive this. You must. You must. Now look at it. The pressure to conform to the world is constant. Now, we just had a shooting. A shooting. There was a baseball game, a congressional baseball game. And Representative Steve Scalise was shot. And there are many people that made this statement about him, about this shooting. They were saying that this man is so radical. He is so dangerous. He is so dangerous. Do you know that he wants to end abortion? He is dangerous, a dangerous man. He wants to end women's reproductive rights. Do you know that there are no restrictions on women's reproductive rights in America? That you can have all the children you want to have? It's not like China, get to have one. It's not like North Korea, get to have one. It's not, no, you can have all the children you want. No, what they're talking about is killing babies. Killing babies. And I ask you this, when is it ever right to kill a child? Never right. Never. He's radical. He's radical. You know what else he believes? He believes in traditional marriage. He doesn't believe in same-sex marriage. He's a bigot. He's a bigot. Why? He's so restrictive. He wants to discriminate against transgender bathrooms. I can't believe it. They are appalled at what you believe to be true. Now, this is coming to you. Folks, we have three stages of persecution. I've mentioned this before. If you haven't written it down in the past, write it down now. Disinformation is number one. We're past that. We're past disinformation. Now we are into discrimination and tilting over into overt persecution, which the rest of the world experiences, by the way, for being a Christian. In America, we're tilting over to this now. There's a lot of anger out there because you believe in a holy God that says marriage is between a man and a woman. That abortion is a sin. That transgender bathrooms are wrong. That is what has happened. Persecution is here, folks. It's here. It's here. When it's easier to blend in at work or school than stand for Christ, when it's easier to say nothing, and most of us don't, most of us say nothing, when confronting our culture, we must hold fast the confession of our faith, but confessing of our hopes without wavering. And that confession is this. The word is homologia. Remember, homo is the same as. The same as. Logia is word or what is spoken. Say the same thing. Well, say the same thing as whom? Well, Jesus. Say the same thing as Jesus or what is written in the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit has had people write in the Word of God. No wavering. He who promised is faithful. God will give you the strength. The Old Testament prophets had the strength to stand. The apostles had the strength to stand. The early church filled with the Holy Spirit had the strength to stand. And you today have the strength to stand. It is proven by our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are suffering and dying. We have the strength to stand. But you will not stand unless you have drawn near to God and are fully dedicated to Him. If you are on the periphery, then you will blend. You will blend and you will act just like the world around you. And that's the truth. That's the truth. No wavering. We need the Holy Spirit. I love Donald Barnhouse. With a rod of iron up your spine to strengthen us, to allow us to stand. We are to represent Christ, hold fast. It's only possible with full dedication and full commitment. It will never happen with lukewarm Christianity. Okay? Drawing near to God. And finally, verse 24 and 25, and I think that you will realize this. The world is growing darker, and the world is growing colder, okay? The culture is more and more hostile to true Christians. Knowing this, we must encourage one another. It is essential, even more as we see the day approaching, because as the day approaches, it gets worse. It gets worse. Verse 24 and 25, it's the third let us section. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Many of the Hebrew Christians were under significant persecution, and they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And they bailed out on meeting together with fellow believers, and they started wavering and going back to their old ways. And the warning here is, don't do it. And it's going to get worse as we see the day approaching. Folks, this is all hands on deck time. Corporate meetings. Corporate meetings are essential. Not optional. Essential. If you're going to draw near to God, full dedication to God, and be able to survive in this culture and impact the culture. Corporate meetings are essential. Now, what are we to do? How do we encourage? How do we exhort is actually the word. You know, the word exhortation is encourage, strengthen, and warn. Encourage, strengthen, and warn. Stir up love and good works. Incite someone to do something for the kingdom of God. A brother or a sister that has spiritual gifts that we need, incite them to use those gifts within the body to strengthen the body. If you are disconnected from the body, we miss your spiritual gift. We miss it. And it's desperate that we have it. This is not time for mamsy-pamsy Christianity. We must all be involved. There are simply too many sidelined, out-of-action Christians in America today. And I will tell you, if you are out of action, if you are sidelined, that is right where the enemy wants you. Useless. Many Christians are on the sidelines, and many place themselves there. No time. I work all week. I don't have time for this. I don't have time. It's more fun at home. Hobbies. All the things that come in, all these hobbies. Although I like to have fun. I believe in Jesus, but I like to have fun too. How about wounded Christians? My feelings were hurt. I got my feelings hurt at that church, and I will never, ever, ever, and Satan is just going, yeah, hip, hip, hooray. I've had it with this whole thing. I can worship God alone my way. My way. My needs aren't being met, and on it goes. You could fill in the blanks yourself, okay? There are many dropout Christians, and I'll tell you this, invariably when people drop out of church fellowship, their focus is on themselves, not on God and not on others. Proverbs 18:1 says this. Now, if you didn't write, this is a memory verse. Write it down, memorize it. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Their focus is on themselves, not on God and not on others. As we grow closer to the day approaching, the time when Jesus comes back, it's not going to get better. I've said this like 25,000 times. Our best days in America are not ahead of us. They are not ahead of us. We're going into the Laodicean age. We're going into the apostasy stage. We're going into where people are falling away in droves. We must encourage, exhort, warn one another. That means we must be together to do that. We gain strength from one another. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And I would say, as is the manner of most. As is the manner of most. The type of love and good works that promotes holding fast, drawing near, encouraging, exhorting, is communal fellowship, not isolation. Now look, there are times when you have to be isolated. If you're under persecution, there could be home churches hidden in caves or whatever. That is not the case here. That is not the case in America. You could be in prison someplace, isolated. That's a whole different ballywick. But if you have the chance, you have the wonderful privilege of meeting together corporately, that is important for us. We draw strength from one another. God infuses us and we draw strength from one another. Isolated Christians are invariably cold Christians. Isolated Christians are not using their spiritual gifts to strengthen the body, and Christ Church suffers. When you're not here, Christ Church suffers. We need each other more as the hour approaches. To survive in this culture, corporate meetings are essential, not optional. Not optional. The vast majority, if I have anything else to do, I will do that. Well, I don't have anything else to do, and the sun is shining, and it's not drizzling. I think I'll go to church today. When we get up on Sunday morning, this is a place that should occupy our minds. I need to be with the body. I need to be with the body. Conclusion. To survive in this culture, drawing near to God is essential. Survival essentials. Just to review, just 4 or 5 points here. Fellowship with God is essential. And I'll tell you, fellowship with God provides you with the power to survive this culture. We can boldly approach the throne of God. Remember, God wants to hear from you. He is relational. He's never too busy. Stay close to your power source. Secondly, Jesus is our high priest. An essential thing to know is that we can go before him. There's much power involved in this, knowing that I can boldly approach the throne of grace with my petitions, and he will hear me. He will hear me. That's good to know. It'll help you draw near. And then number three, drawing near to God with a true heart, a genuine, clean heart, is essential. We must submit to him, and only after you submit to him will you resist the devil and he will flee, and come near to God and he will come near to you. Holding fast is essential to our confession. Do not cave. No wavering. The world screams compromise. Screams compromise. Coexist. Please, coexist. And God says, no way. I am the only way, says Jesus. Hold fast. It's getting worse, not better. Hold fast. And then finally, encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. We're at war. We're at war. Soldiers encourage one another. You know, you're getting fired at. What do you want to do? You want to bolt. You want to bolt. Where can I get out of this? But you know what? When you have your friends with you, you have your warriors with you, you got your armored up guys with you, you stand and fight. Life together, communal life together, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together is essential. To survive in America today and not be swept away by the culture and its values, its philosophies, drawing near to God is essential. It is not optional. Encourage one another daily as the day approaches is essential. Staying together is essential. And remember God's promise to you. When things look dark and things look like it's falling apart, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are on the winning team, folks. You are on the winning team. To survive in this culture, drawing near to God is essential. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that people will have heard what they've needed to hear. Everyone hears something different, something important to them. May they file it away in their hearts and in their minds and their being, and be changed because you have spoken to us today. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are here to serve you. We are here to do your will, O God. May we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.